in church history, for a long time, there was a big emphasis on the law, and the law was preached, and the kind of the wrath of God and severity of God and kind of eternal burn gospel, very much had people quivering in fear of the Lord, and it actually took it to an extreme where the love and the grace of God was not ministered at all. And then we see through the ages, we see the interesting thing. We see some church groups or groups of believers continuing in that, and then we see some kind of going all across to the other extreme in terms of the love of God. Is it me? Okay. The love of God and the grace of the Lord and just His unconditional love, but then taking it to such an extreme that again, people start getting to things like the prosperity gospel, where people have faith. You know, if you just have faith and you bump up your faith, and God is so good, but you have faith more in for faith than you have in your provider, and it's kind of pumping up this whole. You know, if you can just focus hard enough, and you know your faith, then things will happen, type of thing. You know, and going to the complete other extreme of. We're under grace, and we're not under the law anymore, and kind of, it's kind of a, I can do what I like type of thing, and God is a convenient God that I can, if I need something, I can approach, but He doesn't really, you know, there's kind of this very familiarity almost with God, in a sense, and a very much a focus just on the one and the other side. Now, it's interesting how it gets dangerous when we kind of take a little bit of scripture and we don't read it in the whole context. And you'll know that if we teach something long enough, if we focus on one thing long enough, people will build doctrine on it and will kind of have church groups formed around it and just on one experience or one bit and one revelation, which kind of then brings an imbalance in terms of who God really is and the whole counsel of God, as Scripture says. And remember the story somebody mentioned the other day again of a daughter learning how to cook a turkey from her mother, cooking with her mother. And she saw that her mom cuts off the one bit in the front and then a little bit at the back and then certain bits that she cuts off, even I think the one leg she cut off, and then she put it in the oven tray thingy. And the daughter asked, "But mom, why do you do it that way? You know, I mean, it doesn't really make sense because that stuff kind of goes to waste." She says, "Oh, you know what? I don't really know because my mom used to do it like that, and I've done it like this all these years. And it, you know, and she says, why don't you ask your grandmother?" And then she went to ask her grandmother, and her grandmother said, "Well, you know, those years we were poor and we only had a little oven, and it, you know, to have it, it wouldn't fit. So we only had this very small baking tray and or casserole thing, and to have it fit, I always had to cut off, you know, those pieces so that we could actually get it inside." And all these years, the daughter's still been doing like that, although there's more than enough space. And just as an illustration of how we, our tradition, or if you focus on that one thing long enough, that'll kind of become, this is the way we do it, this is the way we've always done it. And in terms of Scripture, that's a very dangerous thing if we kind of leave out certain bits. So that's what's happened in church history. And this morning, I just want to specifically look at grace a bit in terms of also continuing on what Pastor Fred was saying, but just looking at the incredible grace that God has made available, but that it is not what the extreme that some want to take it to. Let's read from Romans 11, 22 and 23. It says there, now this is again, this is the whole gospel that we should preach. "Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. But then specifically saying, note the kindness and the severity of God, those kind of extremes of the Lord that we know, the kindness of God and the severity of God, the unconditional love and the wrath of God at the same time, the Creator God, the King of Kings, the Commander of the Host of Heaven, but also the Lion and the Lamb, the Jesus that came to die in our place. You know, it's actually quite scary. You know, growing up, I know we used to pray in a certain way, and it doesn't really. I don't know how to translate this, but we used to pray to Jesus as little children, as if Jesus was still a baby in a manger type of thing. Dear little Jesus type of thing. You know, and you get the picture of a meek and mild Jesus in a manger type of picture. It's interesting how some adults even still pray like that. And having that kind of picture because they've been doing it all their lives. And now, what scares me is that Jesus is not in the manger anymore. He's not, I mean, he was there not very long, you know. He's not even on the cross anymore. He's arisen, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Commander of the Hosts, and there's no other name above his name. You know, he's the scary warrior on the horse that is coming to kind of judge the nations, but I'm not going to go into that. But do you see here the kindness and the severity of God, and the promise that, we're going to experience both of those in certain contexts, but we need to preach both of those. All Scripture, you know, a good rule of thumb is Scripture interprets Scripture. So you can't leave a bit out and do another bit. Use Scripture to interpret the rest of Scripture. So I want to really encourage you. You know, the next Bible school weekend is coming up, 23rd and 24th. It's really a wonderful opportunity to fill ourselves with the Word of God, to get that life inside. It's such a powerful habit to have, to fill yourselves with the Word of God. I remember, you know, many times, you know, you get into a situation where you want to war in the Spirit, or you want to take something on, or it's just a challenging situation, and you kind of want to whip out your sword in the Spirit to take on the situation, and then you kind of, your sword is the Word of God, right? So you whip out your sword and you realize, oh my goodness, it's this long, it's just like a pocket knife, you know. What can I do? And you kind of feel so inadequate, you know, you're not filled with the Word, you're in this battle situation. So the Bible school is really a place where you can really fill yourself with the Word and make sure that, that the Holy Spirit can actually remind you and Scripture and make that alive in you when that situation comes along. And Matthew 5:17, Jesus speaks and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So Jesus makes an interesting declaration. He says, I haven't come to abolish the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. I've come to fulfill that law and those prophecies. I'm here to fulfill that to the fullest extent. And more than that, he's saying, don't just throw all of that away. I'm the fulfillment of that. And we'll see that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and all of the New Testament kind of refers back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as being the center of the Bible and of what happened in history. Okay, and he says, I've not come to abolish that, but to fulfill it. And that firstly means that Jesus, and this is a miracle of salvation, Jesus has come and he has fulfilled all the requirements of the law. The law having such a lot of requirements of us, being, you know, earning through the law in the Old Testament, there was a lot of things that had to be done to come to a right standing with God. And Jesus says, I've fulfilled all of that, so then you don't have to fulfill that any longer. I have remit the requirements of the law so that you can approach God with boldness. And we're going to get to that just now. So that you can actually again come into relationship, a living relationship with the living God. I don't have time to go into detail, but through the blood of Jesus on the cross, God has dealt with our sins of the past, and through the cross itself, through nailing our old sinful nature with being crucified with Christ, he has dealt even with our sinful nature. Okay? So he's made provision, he's dealt with the part, he's dealt with the requirements of the law, and he now says, now we're entering into a new dispensation. Okay? And now often the mistake we make is we think this new dispensation means that we're now under grace, and that kind of gives, and some people see that as a license to do what they like, to just to sin, actually, just to continue in sin. And you might have heard people saying, no, but, you know, brother, don't be so hard, you know, about this stuff. It's, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And we, people quote, you know, it's, there's no more condemnation. But people then finish the scripture. I think we're going to look at it just now. But, you know, that then we kind of leave out that, that God, Christ, and people think kind of that Christ says, listen, the law said you must do this, but now kind of we, the standard is gone. You can do, you know, there's just a do what you like gospel. And you'll see in the, if you look at some of the occultic doctrines out there, even, it's to do with do whatever you want type of thing. There's a lawlessness in society that we see. And it kind of creeps in. Yeah, people kind of want to just give a license to do what they like because we're under grace. Okay, but now let's look at some scriptures to see, the, get the balance here. Okay, now, I don't want to confuse us this morning, but we need to get the balance of the law that has been fulfilled, but why we have received grace through Jesus Christ. All right. Romans 6, verse 14, 15, 21, 23. Actually, I think I've taken out 21, 23, so we'll just do 14 and 15. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. But then Paul says, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And then he kind of recoils against it, said, but by no means. Because we are under grace, doesn't mean we can just kind of go wild and do what we like. It's not a license to just live the lifestyle that the world does and to conform to the world and do what we like. It says, by no means. And then, you know, that all misconception that we kind of, through Jesus, we have the liberty to do, and then what you'll find people growing up in Christian homes, living immoral lives, kind of not really understanding that we're going to be judged even for our actions as believers, that type of thing, and for our works in terms of the purpose that God has for us. And then let's read specifically, now we need to focus here in Matthew 5, how Jesus kind of takes the Old Testament and takes the law, and then he kind of even just affirms it in a certain way. Let's look at verse 27, 28, and 43 and 44. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Excuse me. Then he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you'll see that whole piece there in Matthew 5 goes about this. And Jesus challenging the guys and says, listen, you've heard it says you shall not commit adultery. Okay, this is the standard. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lustful intent, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So if anything, Jesus is saying, no, through grace, the standard is now here. Okay. And now we are immediately thinking, oh dear, no, I've got to really work hard at this, and I've got to raise the standard. But that's exactly the trap we shouldn't fall into. Okay, well, I'm going to do that now. But if anything, Jesus said, under the law, this is where we're at. But under grace, this is possible. Because of the grace we receive through Jesus Christ. You shall not commit it, or you shall not hate your brother, or what do you say there? You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But now I said, you must love your enemy, bless those that persecute you. So he's saying, through the blood of Jesus, and through the grace we have received, so much more is possible. And this is not a works thing. This is not, I've got to work hard at this, I've got to strive. This is very much what I want to get to, is that the finished work of Jesus on the cross is what empowers us to be victorious as Christians. what empowers us to not only be free from the sins of the past and our sinful nature, but live in victory in the world right now, in everyday situations. Victory not only over sin, but victory in life through Christ. Okay? So he's saying this grace brings in a whole new dispensation. Now the next scripture, Hebrews 12, I somehow got the wrong translation up there, or this one, it doesn't say it so well. So I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James. Hebrews 12, 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Now, this is very interesting. Okay, now, like I said, this one puts it very nicely for me in terms of the word-for-word translation. It says, we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It says, let us have grace, okay? And then by that grace, we may serve God acceptably. And then very interesting, it says, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So he says, we have received grace. But now that doesn't mean it's just the license. It says, we have received it by which, by that grace, we may serve Him acceptably, with that reverence, with that godly fear, because He is a consuming fire. Do you see that amazing balance we have there? We see the grace that we have received, but that grace by which we may serve Him acceptably, by which we may live in victory, but with reverence and with godly fear. And it's interesting, you know, that's one thing that's kind of missing out of our society, is that fear of God, that healthy fear of who God is as the King of Kings, as the Creator of the universe, as the One who judges the nations. And we kind of need that healthy fear, that reverence of God so badly in our society. And he says, yeah, by this grace we may serve Him acceptably. Okay, I've got a lot of scriptures to run through, but it's the word that changes us. Amen? Okay, so let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:7-9. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Again, what Paul writes here, he writes about the law versus grace, the law versus the ministry of righteousness, and says that glorious law, that the whole thing that happened there was so incredible. But then he says, but that is being brought to an end, and this new dispensation, the ministry of the Spirit, will not the ministry of the Spirit have more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, which is under the law, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. So he's just kind of saying, that was great for then, but now God is taking us into a whole new dispensation. He's saying, by grace, He's bringing us into an abundance of life and into a glory that has not been seen. And this is not through works, okay? Romans 4, 13, 14, 16. For that promise to Abram and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through righteousness of faith. For if there is the adherence of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the inheritance of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abram, who is the father of us all. Now just to clarify that there, Abram, the scripture says that Abram had faith in God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. That was long before the law came. It was long before God gave Moses the law, okay, the Ten Commandments. And we see that Paul writes here, he refers to that. He says, Abram had that faith, a relationship with God. He was called the friend of God. And we are heirs to the promise that God has made to Abram. We are children of Abram in that promise, okay? And he says here, that promise And that Abram, being the heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Because, like I said, he didn't have the law. He had that faith relationship with God, that friendship relationship. And that's so powerful because if, you know, it says that if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. If it means that we, by keeping the law, can inherit the promise and inherit the promises of God, that means that faith relationship, that, you know, receiving grace by faith is kind of null and void. But then he says that is why it depends on faith, that the promise may rest on grace. So all of us are heirs to the promise. Heirs to the promise through Abraham, and heirs to every promise that is made that came to fulfillment through Jesus Christ. Not by what we do, but by the grace that we have received. By the grace that God has given, and it has been kind of is demonstrated on the cross and fulfilled on the cross. That is the only way that we can access that inheritance, is through that grace. It's not by earning it, it's not by working for it. And you'll see, you know, often we, as, you know, walking with God as believers, what often happens is we'll find ourselves at the beginning, you're so overwhelmed by the grace of God to forgive you, being such a, you know, such a sinner. I mean, if you think about it, sometimes you think your personal testimony isn't powerful, but the reality is that every one of us was on the way only to one place. Okay, we were going to hell. We were condemned to death. We're guilty, and sin, obviously, you know, in that pit. And Jesus saved us from that thing. Okay, and somehow they, you know, at the beginning we have this incredible awe of the grace of God having saved us from this darkness. Okay, but then as we walk with Him, it seems that we, you know, God works in our lives, and we kind of progress in our faith, and we get to know God a little bit. And then what often happens a little bit down the road, we, you know, when we are faced with accusation or with challenges, or the enemy comes at us to accuse us, there's a kind of a temptation to think, because God is working in my life, now He's requiring a different standard from me. Now He's requiring something else from me. And then when that accuser comes, where you kind of want to look inside and look, but am I not a good person? Haven't I read my Bible? You know, haven't I been doing the good things? Haven't I progressed in my faith? Surely I should be able to not lose my temper anymore. Surely, you know, as being a good Christian now, I should have progressed, you know. And then when the accuser comes, we kind of look inside to find something that will answer the accuser. But there's only one thing that can answer the accuser, and that's the blood of Christ. Because God is fully satisfied by the blood of Jesus. Jesus has fully fulfilled the law through the blood of Christ. Okay? So whenever you are in your walk with God, wherever you are in your maturity in Christ, there's only one way that we enter into the presence of God. There's only one way that we approach Him, and that's through the blood of Jesus. If you're almost like Jesus and you're almost perfect, I know some of you are, I'm not close, but you know, even if you're almost there, you're feeling like, you know, when people look quickly, they think, yes, but you almost look like Jesus, okay? Even then, the only way we can approach God is through the blood of Jesus. The only way is not by anything that we have done. It's not, it says again here, the promise may rest on grace. It rests on that grace. We come into His presence by the blood of Jesus. We approach Him boldly by the blood of Christ. And that will remain until we are in His presence permanently. Amen. Romans 5:20-21. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is incredible. You know, it says, even where sin abounds, grace will abound even more. Even, you know, when we look at some nations, and even our own nation here in the UK, in our city, there's sin is abounding. Would you agree with me? And these abominations happening, and you're thinking, Lord, how is it possible that this nation can turn? You know, how is it possible? But he says, where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. There's enough grace. The blood of Christ is sufficient. It is sufficient. You know, I went on a mission trip to India a while ago, a few of them. And the one specific year, we went to Varanasi, which is it's kind of a Mecca for the Hindus. In terms of the Hindus would, from all over the world, would do pilgrimages to Varanasi to worship, to bring offerings. And there's the river, the holy river Ganges, that runs through the city. And it's believed that if you kind of wash in that river, and if you even, and specifically if you're buried there, and you kind of, you get people to throw corpses into the river, then you would go straight to they believe in reincarnation, so then lots of levels and things. But if you do certain things in that city, then you skip the levels. It's obviously a good thing, you know, and you go straight to the top. I don't have time to go into detail, but so you get a lot of people coming from all over, and this city is like it's a holy, kind of a holy city for the Hindus. So you get all kinds of incredibly, you know, just abominations before God happening there. People bring offerings, and there's just idol worship all over. There's temples all over. You know, if you go for a ride on the river, the cows are seen as holy, so they, when they die, they're also put into the river. And because the river is holy, and although they've got all these corpses in the river, people drink the water and cleanse themselves, you know, with that same water, which is a bit interesting. But and now I remember walking through, you know, the streets there, and it's just the shrine after shrine, and people worshipping and bringing offerings, and there's such a heaviness on that place. There's such a oppression in the spirit. You know, it kind of feels like something is pressing on your chest, and there's just, you know, this one place where I experienced, you know, the power of praying in the spirit. The word says, you know, when you pray in the spirit, you build yourself up in the spirit, you build up your faith. You strengthen yourself in the Spirit. And I really experienced it. Because the moment we didn't pray in the Spirit, there was this heaviness and this almost as if you're going to be ill, you know. And we continued to pray. And I remember asking the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, this is so overwhelming. 3,000 years old, this city is 3,000 years old. And this has been going on for 3,000 years. Imagine the blood sacrifices made there. At some one stage, in certain parts of India, still happens child sacrifices, you know. And you think, Lord, this incredible, these curses that hang over the city because of these abominations that are going on. And then the Lord spoke into my spirit so powerfully and said, yeah, the blood of Jesus is sufficient. The blood of Christ has paid the price for everything. Every curse is taken upon himself. Every abomination, everything made, it doesn't matter if it's thousands of years of abomination upon abomination of this ridiculous stuff that's happening. They say the blood of Christ is sufficient. He's paid the price. And it was just kind of so powerful, you know, because Jesus said, I see all this stuff. I don't not see it. I don't not ignore it. I don't ignore it. I see what's happening in this country. But the blood of Christ is sufficient. He's made a way. And that's the way of grace through faith. So that even where that sin abounds, grace abounds even more. Right, and in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And this is one of those paradoxes in Scripture, you know, but it's such a powerful one. Of, you know, that whole thing about I'm growing in my faith, and I must have faith. I'm a strong believer, and I'm going to do stuff for God. But then he says, but the way we do that is through being weak. Because when we are weak, when we find our strength in Christ, that is when the real power of Christ rests upon us. When we come to a greater revelation of how little we are and how great He is. How what our role is and what His role is. It's like the elephant and the ant walking over the bridge. Do you know that story? You don't have many elephants here. But this elephant, the ant was catching a ride on the shoulder of the elephant. Okay, they were buddies. And they were kind of just going down the road and chatting. And they were walking over this little bridge. And as they're walking over, this bridge kind of going like this. It's one of those little wooden swing bridges and, you know, ropes and things. And the bridge was going like this and shaking and kind of barely making it. And as they went over, the ant said, "Yeah, did you see how we made that bridge shake?" You know? And sometimes it's like that with us, you know. We experience God doing incredible things through us, but it's amazing. It's important that we understand what is our role in it, what is His role. Where do we come in? And we become less, He becomes more. And we find our strength in His strength. And we are weak, we allow God's strength to be made perfect in us. But that's not a thing of sitting back and kind of casting off all responsibility. It's kind of taking responsibility and saying, "Lord, I know You've called me to do this, but I cannot do it on my own. I cannot do it in my own strength. I rely on Your power made manifest in me and through me." And you know, we're sitting with this challenge now, and I know in Tooting as well of making disciples. And we had a great time at the Leaders' Day yesterday again. But you know, that happens at every place we go. Each of us are called to be disciple makers. And I know for a lot of us, it's a daunting thing. It's how do we start? How do we get there? But this is one of the keys: is to come before God and to say, "Lord, I want to be a disciple maker, but I don't know how. I don't have it in me. I don't even know where to start." And to come into with that humility before God and say, "Lord, I'm completely dependent upon You. I need Your strength to be made perfect in my weakness right here. Because I want to be salt and I want to be light. I know what I am, but God says you are salt and light. But I want to be effective as a disciple maker, you know?" And I want to challenge us to get into His face, get into God's face, seek His face. Until we get that strategy and the direction that He has for us, the provision that He has already made. Acts 20:32, Luke writes, "And now I commend you," quoting the guys there, he says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Again, He commends us to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance. And there's words of grace that have been spoken in each of our lives, and words of grace that God speaks to us through Scripture. And some of you need, you know, us need to make a habit of taking that word when it jumps out at you, when you're having a quiet time, this thing jumps out at you and hits you on the chest, you know, this is for me. To write it down somewhere, to meditate on it, because that's a word of grace that God is speaking over your life. "You are my son, and you are my daughter. I'm well pleased with you. I've called you with a great call." You know, those key times that God speaks into our hearts that we need to embrace, and we need to build a monument and say, "Lord, you know, take a hold of this word and allow it to build you up." Romans 1:3-5. "Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead." And then, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship." Why? "For obedience to the faith of all nations for His name." So now we get back to that. Why have we received this grace? It's so that we can walk in obedience. If you think about it, you know, we kind of limit worship to what we did here this morning, worshiping God and songs and coming together and with music, which is all great, you know. But worship extends to every part of who we are. And very much, I believe, one of the greatest forms of worship is obedience. And that's so powerful in Samuel, the time where Saul kind of went off the rails a bit, or quite a bit, and he lost the kingdom. And Samuel tells him, "Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, all this religious stuff that you do, all this kind of keeping the right appearances and doing all these things, God is not so much interested in that as that He is in your obedience to what He tells us. And that's so powerful that when we walk in that relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's no greater worship than when we are obedient to what God lays on our hearts and we walk in that partnership with Him. Amen. All right, so in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4 to 8, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. And now he kind of quantifies that a bit. It says that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it just speaks of the power that is in that grace that He gives us. It is that grace that empowers us to do what He calls us to do. He says there that you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge. And even in a, when you're studying or whatever you're busy with, whether you're working or whether you're just, you know, busy investing into somebody's life or whether you're studying for an exam, it's just a richness of the grace that He's given us. It's another bit, He says that all He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, that's kind of a very broad statement. It's one of those big statements in the Bible that kind of think, yeah, that kind of encompasses quite a lot of things. Isn't that a bit vague? No, it's very powerful because he's given us all things in Christ. That grace that He's made available is sufficient for whichever situation you find yourself in. It is enough. And then Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence, with boldness, another translation, is draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Through the blood of Christ, through the finished work of the cross, we may draw near with confidence, with boldness. And if you're sitting here this morning, people, and you experience often that accusation of the enemy, you know, telling you, no, you're not worthy to come into His presence. No, you aren't making the cut. No, you're not performing up to standard. That's where you need to bring and refer to the blood of Jesus. Listen, if God is satisfied by the blood, everybody else must be satisfied. If God requires the blood and He's satisfied by it, surely I will be satisfied by it. Surely I will enter the presence of God with boldness, with confidence, because the blood is sufficient. So you just throw that in his face if the enemy comes at you. Eh? Just refer him to the blood, because God is satisfied by the blood. The finished work of Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now again, if you don't take this in context, people are going to get heaviness upon them. Now I have to be holy, I have to strive, I have to do all these things, I have to make it happen. But it's so powerful. It says there, put your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is interesting. As we grow in our revelation of Jesus Christ, as we grow in our understanding of what the finished work of the cross entails, we can even more fully put our hope on the grace that we have received in that. We grow in our understanding of what the blood means, the more the power of Christ rests upon us, because we rest on that. We lean on that. There's nothing else I can rely on but the grace of God, but the blood of Jesus, but His finished work on the cross. And again, there it speaks of obedience, not being conformed again to the old things, but to be holy, because we have received that grace. We're going to have communion together this morning, and I want us to do it in a little bit different way, but let's just hand out the communion so long. And as we do that, I just want to read you this last scripture here in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time, and behold, now is the day of salvation. There's a place of, you know, that we have received this grace. We have received this abundance of grace. We have received this abundance of love and provision and this unconditional love that is manifested in the cross. And he says, but don't receive it in vain. There's a purpose. There's a high call. There's a reason. And then specifically is that urgency, but Paul writes here, is in that urgency of now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to grab a hold of that which God has prepared for us. Now is the time not to hold back, but to grab a hold of that grace, to grab a hold of that promise. Okay.